Good morning, church family. The last 2 weeks, Ken has shared, and I would say as I was listening to them the last 2 weeks, I felt like he was trying to get at the heart of Christianity, the fundamentals. And I've really just appreciated hearing Ken's heart, his passion come through as he is reminding us what this is all about. Why are we here? Why are we in this building on a Sunday morning? Why do we do this every week? Why do we meet midweek? Why do we change the way we live our lives and the patterns and the things that we do that look different from the world? It's because of what Jesus has done. That it is about Jesus and what Ken shared 2 weeks ago about being born again or being born from above. That there is a fundamental life change that we need. We need to be born again, a spiritual rebirth. Because without spiritual rebirth, Ken said, we are incapable of having a relationship with our Creator. But part of that relationship is actually hearing and following the voice of our Savior. And last week, Ken continued by sharing about the response of those who are born again to hear the word of our Savior and to follow Him, to follow God's word. And that Ken summarized last week that we need to be fully surrendered to the authority of Jesus. And as I was listening to Ken the past 2 weeks, I was just really struck by the importance of getting the fundamentals right. That we have to know what is most important. Because if we don't get the most important thing right, then everything that follows after that will be askew. And it really reminded me, even as Ken was preaching last week, just this Bible passage jumped immediately in my mind when Paul the Apostle faced a very similar situation, something that he faced in his ministry. And so that's what I want to look at this morning. That what is most important to our Lord? What is the thing that is so foundational that we cannot miss? What do we have to get right? And then what do we have to keep getting right for as long as we draw breath? What is the one thing that we can never budge on? Where do we plant our feet, take a stand, and never surrender? The answer is the gospel, the good news message that we are saved by grace through faith through Jesus. That this is the foundation of our faith, and it is a hill that we will never abandon. Because from the very beginning of the church, and we're going to see that this morning, that from the very beginning, there is a pressure, there's outside pressure to capitulate on the fundamental message of the gospel, to change the foundation of Christianity, and that every generation of the church from the very first century until today, and all the way until Jesus comes back, that the church has got to replant her feet on the gospel and say, we will never abandon this hill. We've got to keep the bedrock secure. And so like I said, in the first century, this was a problem. And in Acts, we read about Paul planting churches on his very first missionary journey in the region that is called Galatia. And it was in these churches in the region of Galatia where the foundation of the church was threatened. And so he wrote the book Galatians to deal with this assault on the gospel. Is what the whole book of Galatians is about. It is a single issue book. A huge, massive, foundational problem is attacking the churches in Galatia. And so Paul writes his very first letter that he ever wrote in the New Testament, writing to the churches of Galatia, to calling them back to the foundation of the gospel. Because Paul knew that if the foundation is destroyed, everything is lost. And so he writes this book, calling them back to the core truth, that salvation is found through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we're not going to study the whole book. We're not launching into a book series in the book of Galatians. But what I wanted to do this morning, following up from what Ken has been sharing the last few weeks, is to look at this very first section in Galatians. I want us to see why it is so important for the church to stand strong on the foundation of the gospel. That this is where we plant our flag and we refuse to budge. That this is what we as the church, for our generation, for us today, we have to understand the gospel well. So that we will never be swayed. The good news of Jesus Christ is everything. So let's dive into the book of Galatians and hear straight from Jesus this morning. If you're here in person, love for you to grab a Bible. If you brought one from home or you got one in the pew, if you got an electronic device, use that as well. If you're online, we will throw the words up on the screen. Galatians chapter 1, we're going to do the first, I guess you'd call it, the first two sections in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. To the churches in Galatia, Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Yes, hallelujah. This is Paul's introduction to this letter. And if you're familiar with letters in the Bible, you know that they always follow this very similar pattern, because this is like normal first century way of how you wrote a letter. So everyone wrote letters the same way, the same that we write letters today in the 21st century. And so what you do is you first say who wrote the letter, who's the author, their name goes first. And then you say who is it addressed to, their name or names go second. And then there's usually a short benediction. You'd say some blessing, some message of blessing on the people that are being written to. But like I said earlier in the introduction, there is a major, major problem in the churches of Galatia, which prompted Paul to write this letter. And because this problem is so serious, Paul's introduction looks slightly different. It's actually a lot longer than most of Paul's introductions in most of the letters in the New Testament. That he says more because there is a major foundational problem that he has to address. And so even in his introduction, he can't even get the introduction out of the way, where he's already trying to call the church back to the gospel. And so what is different about this introduction? Let's work through it really quickly. And the first thing, in the first century letter, you state the author of the letter first. And so that's Paul. And think about it. When we sign letters today, when we write letters, we usually sign them at the end. And the common thing that you would write is, sincerely, Benji. But every once in a while, you add a little bit more. You're writing to someone you don't know so well. Maybe you're writing in like a work context. You usually have to say more than your name. And so you'd say, sincerely, Benji. And then, you know, your title, Pastor, Stonebridge Christian Church. A little extra detail to let them know something about you. And Paul does the same thing, but a whole lot more than one just simple title. Listen to what Paul says. Who is the author of this book? How does he describe himself? Paul, an apostle, more than just his title, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and with all of the brothers and sisters with me. Imagine seeing that at the bottom of a letter today. That is a long way to sign your name. But it is so important, because Paul is trying to highlight two very specific things as he opens this letter. And the first is this. He is saying, this message that I am preaching to you is not from mankind. Someone did not send me, some human did not send me to say this message. This message does not originate in me, myself. I'm not just coming out of thin air to say this, that this work and this message and Paul's life and his preaching of the gospel comes straight from Jesus Christ and God the Father. That this is a message from God, not man. That Paul wants to make this abundantly clear. That is the God of the universe who is sending Paul this to write this letter, to send this message to the churches in Galatia. That the authority Paul places is immediately outside of the human realm. That this is a message from God above. The God who says, or the God he writes, who raised Jesus from the dead. A God so powerful that can raise humans back to life. That's the kind of God that we better listen to. So Paul is saying, we better listen up. These churches better listen up. By extension, the church everywhere has to listen to this message from God. And then the second thing he says that in verse 2, and all of the brothers and sisters with me. And again, Paul is trying to lay on thick the authority that which he is speaking. It is a message from God, but also Christians everywhere agree with this message. This is not Paul coming up with some original thought. That this is the entire weight of the church is coming with him. All of the brothers and sisters with Paul are joining him in spirit and in essence as he writes this letter, saying that this is the message. This is the foundational gospel that is not just my thinking. It is the thinking of Christians everywhere. Can you feel the weight that Paul is bringing in the very first sentence of this letter? He wants the first century churches that are getting this letter and all of us to hear the message that this is a supernatural. I'll use the word Catholic here, meaning universal, a universal message that all Christians believe. The message of God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And then look at the benediction, right? Usually you say first your name and then who you're sending it to. And then lastly, some sort of benediction or some sort of like just quick prayer of blessing on the people that are receiving the letter. That you would, and if you read Paul's letters, he always uses this phrase, it's kind of unique to Paul, that he would say grace and peace on whoever he's writing a letter to. And that's a beautiful benediction. What a great prayer of blessing to bestow on someone. I pray that the grace of God and the peace of God would overwhelm and dwell in your midst. That's a beautiful benediction, a beautiful prayer to pray over someone. But again, Paul goes further, because if this grace and peace is coming from God, what did God do? Verses 4 through 5. Again, a crazy long benediction. Here's the end of the benediction. God the Father, who gave himself for our sins. Actually, that's a reference to Jesus. I'm sorry. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is laying it on thick. This is the gospel, the gospel message, the good news message, the thing that Christians have been preaching from the beginning, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. That's a great one-sentence summary of the gospel. And that right there, Paul is reminding, even in the benediction, before he even launches in to the main thing that he wants to address in this church, he reminds them of the gospel message, the very heart of Christianity, the foundation of everything that we do, why we meet together, why we sing, why we study the Bible, the reality of what has happened in our space-time continuum. If this didn't happen, if Jesus did not rise from the dead to rescue us from the present evil age, then we are lost. We are just wasting our time. Life has no meaning or purpose. There is no right or wrong. We are just accidents of space dust that will fade away with the heat death of the universe. But this really did happen. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And by the sacrifice of the God-man, we have rescue from this present evil age. Life has meaning and purpose. There is a right and a wrong, and the deepest longings of our heart can be met in the eternal God. That this message is everything. The gospel message, the good news message that changes everything about humanity is summarized right here in the benediction. Paul is setting the stage that the church needs to know the gospel, because this is the problem that his churches are facing. That they are abandoning the foundation. They are abandoning the gospel. And so Paul has to reference it right here in the introduction. He can't even get out of his introduction without getting to the heart of the matter. And it's why we don't ever skip introductions or conclusions in the Bible. They are so important. They tell us something about the heart of God and the heart of those who are writing his word. Because here's the gospel message baked in the first five verses. Because people, and this is the big problem that we're about to see, people have come into the churches in Galatia, and they're trying to drag people away. And we'll see that in verse 6. Paul comes out swinging. Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say it again. If anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here is the problem. Paul is coming out with everything in his passion for truth and for Jesus. And it's really interesting. When you look at all of Paul's letters in the New Testament, there's this pattern he always follows. His name, who's receiving it, and then a benediction. And what Paul always does after the benediction is to say some thanksgiving. Some thanksgiving for the church for something that they're doing. Here is the one time there is no thanksgiving. This problem in Galatia is so serious, Paul doesn't even waste breath saying a thanks for the church. And it's crazy because you read the book of the Corinthians, for example, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, the churches in Corinth were pretty messed up. We know that there was a man sleeping with his stepmom. We know that there were serious divisions everywhere. The church was fractured beyond compare. But even the church in Corinth got a thanksgiving. But the churches in Galatia, no thanksgiving. This is incredibly serious, so serious, so foundational that this problem is threatening the very core of the faith, that this church is in more serious danger than any of the other churches that Paul writes to. I hope you feel the burden of Paul in this letter, that Paul is very serious and somber as he begins this letter to the churches in Galatia, because he is fighting for the very life of the church. That there are people, Paul wrote, that have come in and they have perverted the gospel. It is so serious that Paul says that the gospel that they're preaching, the message that they're preaching, is no gospel at all. In other words, this is heresy. This is a rejection of the message of Jesus so complete that it is no longer a message of the true Jesus. And Paul, again, Paul's not pulling any punches, that this message that is being preached, this perverted message by these people that have come in, that they are under the very curse of God. That God himself rejects the message because their message is the exact opposite of the true gospel. It's as similar as light is to darkness. It's as similar as north is to south. It's as similar as being alive is to being dead. And I want us to hear the hyperbole of Paul, that we want to lean into the extremeness of this message, because Paul says that there's no strong enough language to describe just how perverted this message is. Paul says that even if an angel from heaven that would come down and say this message as being preached, that angel himself would be under the curse of God. That's how serious Paul is taking this. We know that no angel from heaven would ever say this. They would never speak a message from God that wasn't from God. But Paul is imagining such a hyperbolic situation that even if an angel himself, some of the most mighty, powerful spiritual beings, that whenever they come into contact with humans fall on their faces because they're scared out of their minds. Even if a being that powerful showed up preaching this message, that being would be completely under the curse of God. Hear the weight of the message, of the example of Paul. He wants us to see that the message that is being preached is so perverted, is so wrong, is so antithetical to the true message of Jesus that is under the complete curse of God himself. And so when we talk about what is fundamental to Christianity, this is it. This is why Paul is reacting so strongly, because the core, bedrock, fundamental message of the gospel of Jesus is being perverted. And if that is perverted, there is nothing left of Christianity. Because to mess this up is to miss everything. And so, church, I ask you this morning, 21st century church, do you know the gospel? Can you explain the good news message of Jesus to others? If someone tells you something perverted from the truth of Jesus as revealed in the scriptures, do you recognize the error? If not, then we have to hear this warning from Paul, that we have to be ready to stand and defend the truth of the gospel. We have to be ready and knowledgeable enough to, when we hear false messages or perverted messages, to know instantly that we reject them completely, that we are not swayed by false teachers. We have to have the gospel locked down. If you feel like this morning you can't explain the gospel, hear Paul's heart, that this is fundamental. This is bedrock. And don't worry, by the end of today, my goal this morning is that we would all be able to clearly articulate the gospel, know how to describe it. So don't worry, we're going to get there in a second. But I want you this morning, I want all of us to hear Paul's burden in this letter. It's different than all of Paul's other letters, that he is using the strongest language possible to reveal the incredible danger of following another gospel. Don't leave this building today until you can explain the true gospel. So what is this false gospel? Let's jump back into the text. What is going on that is making Paul write so seriously? And if you read the rest of the book, you will see that Paul is railing against people who have come into the church and telling Christians in Galatia that they have to do the works of the Old Testament law to be saved. In particular, the practice of circumcision. It comes up a bunch of times in this book. But what is happening is people, probably Jewish people, are coming in to these churches in Galatia, telling these new Christians, a lot of Gentile Christians, telling them that they have to do all of the things of the Old Testament if they actually want to be saved by this Jesus message that Paul has been preaching. And that Paul will destroy this false gospel in the entire letter. It's the same issue over and over, chapter after chapter. And the word that scholars like to call these people is Judaizers. I think that's a good term. It describes Jewish people coming in to try and to say, like, the Jewish practice of following all the laws in the Old Testament is required to be a follower of Jesus in salvation in the New Testament. It's a good word. I like it, Judaizer. But this is the perversion of the gospel that Paul is addressing in this book. And it's what prompts Paul to write this book, right? To write Galatians. And so why is this such a perversion? Why does Paul speak so strongly against people saying Christians have to follow the Old Testament law for salvation? Because one major, major part of the gospel message of Jesus is that we are saved by grace through faith. That the power of salvation is clear all across the New Testament. That the power of salvation does not rely on human effort. It is not by human effort or by doing X, Y, and Z that brings salvation to you. That salvation is a free gift of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. That these Judaizers were denying the grace of God in salvation, putting a yoke on people that Jesus had already finished carrying. And so what do we do with this? Hear the very specific application of what Paul is writing and Paul is addressing in this book. We have to make sure we preach the grace of God. That essential and fundamental to the message of Jesus. If we care at all about following Jesus, then one of the most important things that we have to get right is that we are saved by grace. Just to quote again, Ken quoted this the last 2 weeks. I'm quoting it 3 weeks in a row. It's so important. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. We are saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. This is the heart of the gospel, that you are saved by grace, not by works. The freedom offered by Jesus is one that says you don't have to strive. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to reach certain levels of loftiness, of holiness. But to surrender your life to Jesus is to receive a free gift. The most amazing thing in the world, to receive a gift that you don't deserve when you deserve the exact opposite. That there is nothing more beautiful in life than getting a free gift and to let the God of the universe, your creator and the judge of the universe, to hold out a free gift is more beautiful than anything else in the world. And so this is the heart for us. When we think, what does the gospel mean? We rest our feet firmly planted, that we are saved by grace, that your salvation, if you are a follower of Jesus, if your life is his, then you can know that your salvation is accomplished completely by the work of Jesus. His death, his sacrifice, his resurrection is what saved you. To quote Jonathan Edwards, you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. We have to get this right. The bedrock, fundamental message of Jesus is that we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. That there is so much freedom, that this is a beautiful, good message that the world so desperately needs to hear. And for Paul to see people come in to take away the grace of God, to impose a burden and a yoke that they don't need to carry, is an anathema, is a curse to the God of the universe himself. That what Jesus has accomplished in him completely does not need to be accomplished again. But I think when I read this passage and think about what it means to be a Christian throughout the centuries, it's more than just this idea of being saved by grace, as important as that is. I think that if we pervert any part of the gospel message, then we fall under a false teaching that is a perversion of the grace and the beauty of God. And so that's why we have to understand, what is the gospel? This phrase, the gospel, we use it all the time. It literally means a good news message. But this good news message of Jesus, we have to get right in all of its facets. So what is the gospel? I want all of us to leave this room this morning knowing the gospel, that we can explain it to others. And so I would say there are two fundamental passages that clearly lay out what the gospel is. And we already read Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Ken read it the last 2 weeks as well. So 3 weeks in a row, if you don't get the picture, this is so important. Ephesians 2, the larger section of verses 1 through 10, is a beautiful, concise preaching of the gospel message. It tells us the bad news. To quote Ephesians 2, we are dead in our sins. We are deserving of wrath because we follow the desires of our sinful flesh. And then Paul flips the script. But God, who is great in mercy, saves us by grace through Jesus. And so where's the first great spot to go? How do you understand the gospel? Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 lays out the problem, our sin, our deserving of wrath, and lays out the solution. But God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive through the grace of Christ. Beautiful message. But there's another good summary of the gospel, and this one is the one that I love so much. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. I want us to spend a few minutes here. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. Now, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, a very clear picture of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 5. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Just pause real quick. Do you hear Paul's heart? Like, this is the most important thing, Paul says, that we take our stand on this. By this gospel, we are saved. If we don't, we are believed in vain. Like, Paul's saying, what I'm about to say is so important. Again, just a reiteration of Galatians, that the gospel is the most important thing. And then verse 3. Here is Paul's concise preaching of the gospel, verses 3 through 5. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now that is the gospel. In those verses, we're going to leave it up on the screen for a while, verses 3 through 5, that this right here was probably the church's first creed. That this was it's actually, if you know your Bible, the New Testament is written in Greek, but people that are very smart in linguistics notice that this phrase in Greek really sounds like Aramaic, which had been the language that Jesus and the apostles spoke. And so they look at this and they say that this is a creed or a summarized statement of what Christianity is all about. And I'm not going to go into it this morning, but most scholars believe that this section of scripture was written at most, the latest would be 5 years after the resurrection of Jesus, and probably earlier than that. That this was like the first statement that Christians say, what is this Jesus message all about? This is exactly what they would say. It sounds really good in Aramaic for those that speak Aramaic. I do not. But everything in this creed, the most ancient creed, that this is what is important and foundational and bedrock to Christianity. So let's quickly go through all of the elements of this creed. It's not that long. So what is fundamental, what is foundational to Christianity? And the first is Jesus the Christ, that we cannot compromise on who the Christ is, that scripture makes clear Jesus is the God-man, the second member of the Trinity, the promised Messiah who will rule forever on David's throne. That if we want to understand what Christianity is, if we don't want to pervert the basic fundamental message, we've got to get Jesus right, that Christ. We got to know which Christ we're talking about. The second thing is the crucifixion and the resurrection. And you see it in here. Verse 4, that he was buried. You don't get buried unless you die. And then after that, you're raised on the third day. That the death, burial, and resurrection is vital and central to the good news gospel message. Because this is how Jesus, is how the Christ wins our salvation. That he died, he rose again, and we stake the claim of the truth of our statement of the gospel on those two events in history. Number 3 is our sin, right? Christ died. Why did he die? For our sins. That our sins, this is the bad news that requires good news to follow. That our sin is the problem. It is our rebellion against our Creator. It's me. Hi, I'm the problem. It's me. This is why Jesus came. Number 4, the fourth thing in here, twice referencing the scriptures, according to the scriptures, that the heart of all the things that Jesus did in history is because it was prophesied, foretold, and testified in the scriptures. That Jesus makes it clear through his ministry that says everything in the scriptures testify about me. That if you want Jesus, he brings the scriptures with him. That what Jesus did in history in his death and his resurrection does not happen out of the blue. That God prophesied and foretold it for centuries in all of history, especially the history of the Jews, as God is using his chosen people to bring the Messiah, is all pointing to Jesus. And so if you want to get Jesus, you've got to bring the scriptures with you. And then finally, the last part of this creed, this ancient creed goes on a list, right? He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then Paul will continue if you keep reading. He lists a whole bunch of people that Jesus appeared to. Why is this so important? Because Christianity is fundamentally an eyewitness religion. This is not the musings of some great prophet. This is not some spiritual revelation that somebody had on a mountaintop. This is a real event that happened in real life history. And is an event that can be falsifiable. Because if the eyewitnesses are wrong, then the event didn't happen. But the eyewitness events were true. People really did see Jesus rise from the dead. And it's the most beautiful. I love this so much about Christianity, that it's not just some great ideas or great thoughts, but it really happened in history. And there is eyewitness proof that it happened. And so this is a fundamental to the gospel message, that it is true. It happened in reality. It really happened in history. And eyewitness testimony verifies it. This is the gospel. This is a great creed. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5. This is the bedrock of Christianity. I'll read it one more time. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas, who is Peter, and then to the 12. That's foundational. That's Christianity in a nutshell. That is the foundation in which we say we will never, ever budge from. We need to learn that. We need to understand that. We need to memorize that. How do I communicate what Christianity is all about? Memorize 1 Corinthians 15, 3-5. Three verses. It can fit on one slide on our PowerPoint screen. You can do it. I believe in you. This is what we will not budge off of. And whenever I think about this, I'm always reminded of Martin Luther, one of the most famous Christians in history, and I'm so thankful for his life. That he, if you don't know anything about Martin Luther, he was a Catholic priest who, as reading scripture, saw that the church had gone astray in a couple areas, gone astray on the gospel. And in the year 1521, he was called to what's called the Diet of Worms. Not diet like a food thing. Diet in ancient Latin means an important meeting. So he goes to this very important meeting in the city of Worms. It's so funny, Diet of Worms. I can't get over it. It's just a very important meeting. But Martin Luther went to this diet, this meeting, for his life. That he had been preaching three things about the gospel. One, that you cannot buy your way into heaven. Two, scripture was the final authority. And three, that our justification or our salvation was through grace, not through works. That these things are fundamental to the gospel, that you don't buy your way to heaven. Scripture is the authority. We just saw the ancient creed referencing scripture twice. And then the thing that Galatia was dealing with, that you're not saved by works, but you're saved by the grace of God. Martin Luther was on trial for the gospel, for the foundation of Christianity, on trial for his life. And he thought, and we have his writings, he thought that if he didn't recant, he was going to lose his life. Because 106 earlier, another reformer named Jan Hus lost his life for the same exact thing. And yet, Martin Luther, after being kept in a jail cell for an entire night, has to stand before all of the who's who's of the ancient Holy Roman Empire. And he stood in front of the Diet of Worms, knowing that if he didn't recant, he was going to lose his life. And he said this, "I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything." And then he ended his speech a few minutes later by saying, "Here I stand. I can do no other. God, help me." He stood firm for the gospel. And it is because of Martin Luther that pulled the church back from her accretions, back to the true fundamental message of the gospel. That this is where we take our stand. The foundation, the bedrock message of Jesus is the gospel. That we should say with Martin Luther, "Here I stand on the gospel. I can do no other." We will not follow any other message that is not the good news of Jesus laid out in the scriptures and passed on through the church, through the apostolic message. We are bound by the scriptures because Jesus binds us to them. And we follow Jesus no matter what. And so the final question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, whose approval do we care about most? Do we care more about what Jesus thinks, or do we care more about what others think? Now, this is how Paul ends this letter in Galatians. Flip back real quick, verse 10. All right, Paul, we just saw it. Paul is coming hard, that we need to know the gospel. And his ending is brilliant to this section, because he recognized that there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a conflict of people preaching the false gospel and the perverted gospel, and a conflict with those who hold true to the real gospel. And so Paul ends with this, verse 10. "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." That Paul knows that when the rubber meets the road, when there is this conflict, whose authority finally wins out? Is it because you're more concerned with pleasing those around you? Or is it because you're more concerned with pleasing the God of the universe? Now, Paul makes it clear. We choose the approval of someone. Do we want to fit in to the humans around us? Do we want to fit into the culture that we live in? Do we not want to upset our social media followers? Or do we want to make happy and please the very God of the universe? This is a question that is before us, because what are we really living for? If we care about the gospel, if we say we're followers of Jesus, if we say, along with the ancient creed, that we trust in a God who died for our sins according to the scripture, then it means that we care more about what he thinks than what anybody else thinks. And we already read in verse 4 of Galatians 1, right, that Jesus is rescuing us from the present evil age, that we recognize that the people around us, the culture around us, is a part of that present evil age. There's going to be things about the gospel that the present evil age around us hates. Our culture today really hates the idea of sin, that we all have desires that we shouldn't act on, that we have desires that we need to kill because they are rebellion against our Creator. That if God is a perfect designer, he knows better than what we do about how we live best. To take a stand for the gospel, to take a stand for that part of the gospel, particularly in our culture, that there is a problem in the world and that problem is a sin inside of us, that may risk the approval of those around us. That's why Paul says, as he concludes this section, whose approval do we really care about? And I can't answer that question for you. This is a question that we all have to answer for ourselves. Who do we want to please? The people around us or the God of the universe? And I hope it's Jesus. I hope we pick Jesus, because Jesus is the only person in this life, in this universe, who can save you. Nobody else can satisfy your deepest longings. No one else can fill the deepest parts of you. No one else can give you meaning and purpose that lasts. No one else can solve the issues of evil and suffering that pervade all of humanity. Nobody else can bring lasting change in your life. Nobody else can resolve the guilt and the shame that we feel when we mess up, except Jesus. This is the gospel message, that Christ Jesus died for our sins by grace through faith, so that we can live forever with him. And I want to end on this, because it's not just that the gospel message is true. Don't get me wrong, it's totally true. Verified in history. We got eyewitness testimony. But it's not just that it's true. It's that it's good. It's beautiful. It's the best message of all. It is an invitation into light, into perfection that will never end. It is an invitation into a family of God where you belong, where loneliness is wiped out. It is an invitation to take the guilt and the shame that you feel and to wipe it away, because Jesus' blood covers every last iota. It is an invitation to change into something better. All of the strivings and attempt to change of this world inevitably fail, except for the life eternal that is found in Jesus. It is an invitation to meaning and purpose. And in a culture that so desperately needs meaning and purpose that we live in American 21st century, that we have a part to play in the grand design of the God of the universe to save this place. We have eternal purpose. That broken creation is being restored back into how it's designed to be. And God says, I want you to be a part of it. That it's not just a true message, it's a beautiful, good, wonderful message. I'm not just teaching history this morning. This is not ancient first century Roman history. I'm inviting you into the best story, that you get to play a part in the story of the universe, where the hero of the story rescues you from the pits and lifts you up to the highest place, where the hero sacrificed himself to rescue the oppressed, the trapped, and the prisoners. That's you and that's me. That Jesus is still alive. He's still alive right now, and he holds out his hand to all of us. Here is the gospel, the good news message, that Christ Jesus died for our sins and invites us into life eternal. That by grace, not by your own works, that you can find salvation for eternity. This church is where we plant our feet. This is where we will not budge. This is where we follow our King no matter what, because we know that this is what life is all about. So I want to invite the worship team up, because we want to sing out the gospel. We plant our feet in the good news message that we were lost and now we are found. That we were blind, but now we see. Not by our own works, not by anything that we have done, not because we're so great, because we surrender our lives to the one who is great. And so I just want to pray, Lord, would you right now in this moment remind us of the gospel? Let it sink deep. Lord, not that just we would mentally acknowledge it's true, but that it would shape and guide and lead every action of our lives. Lord, that we don't deserve anything, and you gave it all to us. And so, Lord, I pray that we would live for your approval. Lord, that we would plant our feet deep in the gospel, that we would never budge. Come hell or high water, Lord, that our feet are sunk deep in the message that you died and that you rose again. Hallelujah. We give you praise. Amen.